Oh, love, how deep, how broad and high, beyond all thought or fantasy. I want you to imagine with me a good land, the kind of land that you only see in fairy tales and stories that we tell children and now young adults. A land full of strength and vigor, beautiful trees on which grows the most wonderful fruit, streams that flow with water that sparkles with life. But in this land, there is something that has gone wrong. Something is amiss. There is a decay, a darkness, something at the root of the land that is made so that the trees now don't grow the fruit that you can eat. But instead, you must pick away the rot from each piece of fruit that you grab. And the water does not run clean, but makes you ill and tastes sour. And the sun no longer shines like it's supposed to. Instead, it is dark and cloudy and overwrought all the time. Now imagine with me that there is a man in this land. Let's say he's a monk, one who studies truth and wisdom. And he knows what has been taught. He knows that the reason there is decay in this fine land is because of the old evil foe. One of power and dark might, who with his deception and guile has overtaken all the minds of all people in the land. And though they mean well, though they would seek a better way, nonetheless they are subjected to him in all that they do. So that even their best things, even their good works, even their attempts to bear good crops and to clean the water and to serve those around them and live as well as they can in this dark valley still amounts to selfish ego and a drive to store up food in my house, whether or not there is any food in yours. And this man who knows this, who knows these things about the old evil foe, who no man's arms can might in battle, for he is far too dread. One day while wandering, pondering, looking, and hoping, he comes upon a castle, a fortress. It's set high on a hill. How had he never seen it before? He does not know, but he does know something. It is in grand disrepair. The wall has been broken down. Cobwebs and brush fill the courtyards, and it is empty. He wanders about his many rooms, seeing the dust and wondering what it was built for. Why was this left here? Why do we not use it in our battle against our foe? And deep within, hilt to the stone, shoved inside, is a glistening, powerful sword. And he picks up this sword, he looks at it, and out it comes from the stone. And no, I'm not talking about King Arthur. Out it comes, and he sees written on the stone words that he had never seen before. Words of a valiant one, a hero long gone, long forgotten, who once before on the field of battle had met this old evil foe. And with this very sword had struck him through the eye, piercing his skull until he was indeed dead and beyond even dead. Now perhaps you can make the jump with me to imagine Dr. Martin Luther studying the Holy Scriptures in a monastery in Wittenberg, recognizing that this was the story of Jesus Christ crucified on the cross to end the reign of the devil over this world. And that this world, indeed filled with demons and hordes of wickedness, running hither and there like werewolves and beasts, slaughtering all mankind, is a true thing. But they fight not with claw and tooth. They fight with idea and lie. And the great lie, the greatest lie they have ever told, is that they are in charge. and that God is nowhere to be found, and that the pain and the suffering which we endure can only ever be overcome by making the effort to do it for yourself. That even if there is a God, and these days that's certainly in question, even if there is a God, you must find him. You must climb to him. You must convince him to help you. Now, in Luther's day, this was being taught by a man in a white robe who said, "I speak for God, and I can give you a path out of this dark valley of death and into life everlasting if you will only submit to me." Today, it's not quite the same, though that man in the white robe still sits on his chair over at the Vatican. Today, there are many different lies being told, lies about God's existence, lies about where mankind comes from, lies about what it means to be a Lutheran and how we ought to be different or better or more of this and that. There was another time in the history of the church when the lie was quite similar and different. It's always the same story. But people were being told, look how we shrink. Look how weak we are. We used to be grander. We used to be greater. What has become of us? We must change or we shall surely die. This time is called the exile of Judea. When the people who we now call the Jews have been rent out of the promised land, their ark and box of the covenant taken away from them forever and made into a slave or half-slave people in a kingdom called Babylon. And in this place of Babylon, it was clear that they had lost their God. For their God reigned from a particular mountain in a particular place with a particular temple and again a particular box, this Ark of the Covenant. And from this box, he was going to conquer the world and bring life everlasting, and now it was all gone. And so many among them said, "What has become of us? Where will we go? Does our God even exist?" And it was at that time, very likely, that the sons of Korah wrote Psalm 46. Now, you might know the name Korah if you remember Korah's rebellion, yes? Maybe from Sunday school? Korah's rebellion was when this guy named Korah decided that Moses shouldn't be in charge, and then the earth swallowed him and a bunch of people whole. Remember that part? Well, he had some sons who didn't participate in the rebellion, and they weren't swallowed whole. And they were of the priestly caste. That is, they were related generally to Aaron and Moses in the tribe of Levi. And so they participated in the priestly works. And over time, in their service of the tabernacle, which would become the temple, they became known particularly for their skill with music and song. So that in the days of David, the sons of Korah were known amongst the psalm writers as those who gave voice to the word of God. And if you go look, you'll find that when David is driven out by his own son Absalom, guess who goes with him because they know who the Lord's Christ is? Yes, the sons of Korah go with David and stay by his side. And we also know that they continued long after the kingdom of Judea had come into a vagabond state, when its kings worshiping pagan gods and being driven from the land, still even in exile, these sons of Korah maintained the copies of the word of God, the prophets and the law and the Psalter. And they collected and put together King David's writings and added some of their own. And it was then again, so far away from their hope, so hopeless indeed, with their church body and Christianity as they saw it, dead to the world, that they wrote Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. They could not see him. They could not feel him. They had no hope. They were a slave people. Their religion had been destroyed, but they would not cease believing that God's promise given to Eve and to Abraham and to David was not abandoned yet. Therefore, they said, "We will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains be thrown into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains tremble at its swelling." Can you imagine the movie? in which the earth is collapsing all over and people are running for high ground to find it as the tidal waves come chasing and collapsing. In fact, I think Geostorm just came out, did it not? How would you fare, Christian, in that day? Our pews sit perhaps, what, a third, a half empty? And we shake like little children at the dark. What's become of Christianity? We have presidents who aren't Christians, and we shake like little children at the dark. What shall we do? So what are you going to do when the mountains fall into the sea, and when they're stringing up every Christian they can find? The sons of Korah remembered. That's what they did. They remembered a river that made glad the city of God. Jerusalem, the golden city of the Most High, mountain stronghold where the king rules as God's own voice. They remembered. And they remembered the promise given through both Isaiah and Jeremiah that this was not going to be abandoned, but that this city would be reestablished, and that from that place, as God had always said, salvation would be brought to the entire world. That even now, exiled as they were still the church. And God, Emmanuel, was in their midst, and that he would come to help when morning dawned. That the nations which indeed raged, these kingdoms which had risen and swept away Judea in their strength, that they were but a tottering shack, a castle built on sand, something that could not finally stand whenever God should blow the breath of his nostrils and knock it all to the side. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our mighty fortress. Come look at the works of the Lord, the desolations he has wrought on the earth. And in the mind of the sons of Korah, there could only be one desolation they really were thinking of. When similar circumstances, the same people with their brothers were bound in chains and forced to make clay into bricks without straw by a man who called himself the God King. And on a dark night, with the blood of sheep painted on their doors, the Almighty, the One and the True, came and showed that God King who was a God, striking down his Son, the Son of God, as it were, to bring forth his people out of darkness and into light, across a magnificent sea, through the power and strength of the mighty word which had made all things to be. Come and remember the desolation of the Exodus by which God kills the enemy and saves his people. Remember that as we sit in exile and wonder, has he ignored us? Has he forgotten us? Will Jerusalem be restored? He makes wars to cease, breaks the bow, shatters the spear, burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. In your fear, be still and know that Jesus is God, and that the Egyptian slavery and the Babylonian exile and the struggle of Martin Luther's conscience and our own anxieties, whatever they might be, all of them are nothing beneath the affect tongue, the dark night of all darkness, when midday, with the sun gone, Jesus of Nazareth, the valiant one, took the field and with the sword of his word allowed spikes to be driven into his hands and into his feet, and in the crushing of his heel, that sword went into the devil's eye, nailed the devil to that cross beneath his foot, never to rise again, though 3 days later, as you know, this man walked out of his tomb. So the Dr. Luther, when he discovered this word, this truth, this justifying reality written on that sword of the Holy Scriptures in the castle of God's church, and read again of Jesus and his righteousness, Jesus and his blood, Jesus and his victory, well, he came out of that castle singing and shouting, "Look, look what I found, look what we remember." And half the world listened in that day. But the other half didn't. And it wasn't all so glorious, for the other half was stronger. They had more money, they had more power, they had more glory, they had more people. And many who believed what Luther had said, who believed that Jesus Christ crucified is the answer to all things, they began to wonder. Since we don't go farther, since this church, this Catholic thing, will not reform, but has instead condemned us, what shall we do? Perhaps God is not for us. And it was then that Luther took the words of Psalm 46 about God, the mighty fortress, and he penned them into the song we have sung this evening. That we would remember that though devils the world should fill, all eager to devour us as the earth is sinking into the sea, none can undo the victory that the valiant one has already won. One little word, the name Jesus, a Greek twist on the name Joshua, a Hebrew twist on the promise, God saves. One little word undoes all that you see in this valley of darkness and puts you back into the truth that will last forever. The word remains, and in our day, which is not as dark as I think we like to think it is, the word remains and never leaves. It comes again and again to you by the voice of your pastor, by the voice of the ancient liturgy and songs, by the remembrance of your holy washing, your baptism into this death and resurrection, and by that simple, boring, but eternally powerful, almighty meal you're about to feast on. This is my body. This is my blood. The word remains that you belong to Jesus now, and that you are not in a dilapidated, collapsing castle. For you are in the greatest fortress that has ever been built on the highest rock that will ever be. And that when this earth does burn, because it will, you will not burn with it. But instead, risen with the glorious body of Christ himself, you shall stand and you shall stand. Righteous and clean and alive and good and indeed picking fruit from those trees. And drinking living water from that brook. And glad to see your friends. And glad to see your ancestors. And even, by all means, glad to see your enemies there. Rejoicing that the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus, has indeed bought us all for life eternal. Jesus is by you. Still on this plain, still in this valley with you. It's not as you would have it be. It's not as you would have it look. We would much rather have a really cool looking castle with everybody subjected to us. We would much rather have a way to fight a living demon with a sword that kills him every time than to have to learn to confess a truth against a world that doesn't want to hear it. But it doesn't change the reality of the war, that it is no fantasy, that it is true. And that the good gift of the Holy Spirit is working this faith in you. To believe, to confess, to speak again, to same say, and to echo this truth, even while you fail, even while you struggle, even while you doubt, and especially when you're shaking like a child at the dark, the promise still remains. I forgive that too. I don't know if they're going to string us up in the next 50 years or 100. I don't. It's possible. But I know this. Though they take your life, goods, fame, child, wife, though these all be gone, the battle still is won. Right there, nailed to the tree, the reign of God, the kingdom, yours is given right now. In the name of Jesus, amen.